Well, good morning. I am not Sean Norton. My name is Jonathan Wiggins, and I have the privilege of serving as the district superintendent here in the Rocky Mountain District. It's good to be with you here. The ROC is a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance and a part of the Rocky Mountain District, and our district includes the Mountain Time Zone of Idaho and the western halves of North and South Dakota and Montana and Wyoming. So last Sunday, I didn't plan this, but last Sunday I was in Minot, which is about as far east in our district as you can go. And today here, which is about as far west as we can go in our district. But it is good to be with you here today on Pentecost Sunday and to be able to worship with you and to open God's Word. As part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, you heard a little bit about council coming up. The Christian Missionary Alliance has about 2,000 churches here in the U.S. We have 57 in our district here. And there's about 23,000 Alliance churches around the world. By our name, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we have about 700 international workers around the world. And a number of countries, six countries that I won't mention, are much larger in terms of the presence of the Christian Missionary Alliance there than here. But together, we're a family of 23,000 churches in the U.S. and around the world. And our office is located in Billings, Montana. So I drove over yesterday, and we'll head back tomorrow. I've got some things elsewhere here in our region, and so I'll head back tomorrow. And then I'll be in Nashville with Pastor Sean next weekend as well. So it's good to be with you here, and let's pray, and then we're going to open up God's Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity of gathering in this place. We've just come through a season of not being able to meet or of having severe challenges in meeting. And we don't take it for granted, Lord, that we have freedom in this country to be able to meet. We know many around our world don't have that option and would do just about anything to be able to gather with fellow believers. And so we thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather once again. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your great love for us, for being willing to go to the cross and to, first of all, to live a sinless life and then to die on the cross for our sins and then to be raised again the third day and to ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, we thank you for what you have already accomplished and done. And we thank you that today, as we think about the Holy Spirit being sent on Pentecost, that we have opportunity, Lord, to come together and consider, first of all, if we've come to you on your terms for salvation, but also if we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, have your way. As we look at your word, would you speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would imagine that many of us, if not all of us, here in this room today and online who are watching would say, there was a time when I came to understand the fact that I needed a Savior, that I came to the end of myself. I couldn't lead myself to eternal life, but I needed the interjection of someone else. And for us, we claim the name of Christ. And even as we just prayed, we realize that Jesus lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for us, for all who would receive him. He died on the cross for all, but it's only effective for those who receive him. And he rose again the third day and then ascended back into heaven. That's a simple message. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend all of it, right? No one has ever come back from the dead and told us what it was like, except the crazy books, you know, where there was a bright light and we saw this thing and then I came back, you know. I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. And while that may bring comfort to us at certain times, it's also a reality of what will happen for the believer. Until that time, though, we live here on this earth, don't we? In a place that is not our home as Christ followers. We are aliens in a foreign land, the scriptures talk about. And yet, in this day and age, we've kind of made ourselves pretty comfortable at home, haven't we? We kind of get bound by the things of the earth, and we get sucked into the values of the world, and we sometimes forget what God's desire is for us. Well, today we're reminded, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. But we're reminded today again of the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to the believer to be able to live the Christian life in this land that is not our home, in this world that is not our home, in a place that we reside, yes, but we will not be here forever. So in John chapter 14, we see a variety of things in this scripture. From here to John 16, 17, we see that Jesus knows he's going to be leaving, and he's trying to comfort his disciples, and we see where Thomas, in John chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas says to the Lord, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" You know, sometimes we bust Thomas because of the story we know that is to come, where he's like, hey, after the resurrection, if I can't put my fingers in his hand or my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe he was raised from the dead. We kind of see that part. But here in John 14, before all those events, just before, we see Thomas saying, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" He's truly wanting to know what is up. How is this going to go? Where do we go? How do we fit into this as followers of you? And it's interesting because we see that Thomas was very sincere. He wasn't being mean or rude or anything like that. He's just saying, what's going to happen? And then we see Philip says, "Lord, show us the way," in verse 8. And that will be enough for us. And then we see some other things that Jesus says then. He says, "I tell you the truth," verse 12. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then he says, "If you love me," in the same context, "if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded." And then he talks about how he's going to leave and go away, and that it was for their good, because he is going to be sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He says that in chapter 16. "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," we see the work of the Spirit, "he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, Jesus said. In regard to righteousness, because I, Jesus said, I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Friend, I don't know about you. I just want to pause here a second. But it sure seems like Satan's having a heyday today, doesn't it? It sure seems like in this world, Satan is kind of having the winning side, if you want to call it that. But Jesus reminds us here again in John chapter 16 that with regard to judgment, the prince of this world now stands condemned. See, friends, the Christian life is a life of being reoriented, of realizing that our sin causes death. How many people talk about sin as like, you know, "Well, when I get to hell, it's going to be a great big party." You hear that in our world? That is very false. Hell will not be a place of a great big party. It's a place of utter darkness, the scriptures talk about. It's a place of separation, the scriptures talk about. It is a place of despair. And yet, there's an orientation like, well, you know, when I die, if I go to hell, man, it's just going to be a great, great big thing. No, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And Jesus goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell us what is yet to come. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Before his death, before his resurrection, those are the things that Jesus said were going to happen. And it did. If you flip over to Acts chapter 2, you can see what happened in that day. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The video showed us kind of a video rendition of it. But you can see Acts chapter 2. So what has happened from John 16? Well, Jesus had the triumphal entry. People are like, Hosanna, it's great, right? And then they killed him 5 days later. And then he rose again from the dead. And then he was on the earth, and then he ascended into heaven. And now we come to Acts chapter 2, and it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Have you ever had that happen to you? Has anybody here lived through a tornado or lived through a big bad storm? And I don't mean just, you know, kind of like, well, we get them every year. But, you know, like a wild storm. I remember as a little boy, a very little boy, I was probably 3 or 4. I know it sounds crazy, but I still remember my grandfather held on to me. And in Cleveland, Ohio, there was this storm that blew through. And I remember kind of, you know, it was just amazing what was happening. And they were opening windows because they were afraid that if they didn't, the house would blow away. And it was a scary thing. There was no power. It was loud. It sounded like a train. And we were scared. I remember my family being scared, the adults. And my grandfather, I remember him holding on to me. It wasn't just like, oh, well, we're going to have a little rain for a little bit here, you know. It was a storm. And some of you have lived through that. Some of you have lived through worse than that. But here, this was something that was noticeably different. Other than just a garden variety storm. And this wind, it was a violent wind, it tells us. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then it goes beyond probably anything we've ever seen, right? Look what it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now just pause again for a second. Think about that. If all of a sudden tongues of fire started coming on top of your heads, and you could see not your own head, but everybody else's head had a tongue of fire, would we be like, I wonder how much longer this message will be? Is there an offering in this church on Sunday morning? I wonder how my kids are doing upstairs. Is it too warm in here? Is it too cool? Where do you think he's going with this message? No, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, whoa! Like, what's going on, right? I mean, we'd be freaked out a little bit, wouldn't we? If all of a sudden, poof, all of a sudden little flames shot up out of your head or the person in front of you or behind you. And so it says here that tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the answer to what Christ said would happen. This was the fulfillment, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if we just stop right there, we're like, whoa, like this is pretty wild, right? But look further. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. We saw this in the video. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Why were they bewildered? It tells us. Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Think about that. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of working in a district office in Michigan. And in that district office, amongst the churches that we served in lower Michigan and northwest Ohio, we had Arabic and Chinese and English and Hmong and Spanish and Tamil and Vietnamese. That encompassed some of the churches that we served. We only had like 38 of them, but those were some of the people groups that we worked with. I don't recall ever at one time being in a meeting where stuff happened like this and everybody was like, oh, I'm hearing Chinese, I'm hearing Hmong, I'm hearing Tamil, I'm hearing English, I'm hearing, you know, Spanish, I'm hearing these other languages. But it's interesting that these people who had come from all over the world, these Jewish people, heard the disciples and the people that were gathered who were followers of Christ in their own language. And they were bewildered, weren't they? And then it says, I mean, look at the words, right? Utterly amazed. Now, have you ever been utterly amazed? Sometimes we just fly over the scripture, right? We read it like, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard everyone speaking their own language and utterly amazed. Have you ever been utterly amazed? Have you ever seen something where you're like, if I hadn't seen that, I wouldn't know if I'd believe that. They were utterly amazed at what was going on. And why were they utterly amazed? Because they said, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Like, they're from this particular region, this particular people group, this particular language. How is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Now, the video was really good. They kind of edited out this next part because this is where pastors blow it with language, all right? Look at what it says there, beginning in verse 9. Parthians, that's not too hard. Medes, Elamites, well, is it Elamites? No, it's Elamites, all right? And residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. In other words, in our own language. Now think about it. I've been in meetings in various places where I was asked to speak, and then there was a translator. Remember one time we went to Thailand and they told me I was going to speak at this church and maybe 15, 20 people there. And so I prepared and I was ready and I was excited to what a privilege. Well, there was a mix-up and they ended up saying, oh, no, we're going to send you to another place. And I ended up being in a place where the pastor had a doctorate from a seminary in the U.S., and there weren't like 20 people. There were going to be like 300 people in two services. And one of the Supreme Court justices of the country of Thailand went to the church. So it was a little different. And I was nervous a little bit, to be honest. But the point being is that some of them could understand a little bit of the English. So, you know, you kind of say about two sentences and then they translate. And so there'd be a little laugh over here for something that was funny. And then about 10 seconds later, there'd be a big laugh over here because then they got it in their own language. So it's kind of, you know, one of those like bad movies where it's like, oh, yes, they did, you know, and that too, you know, or whatever, where the lip sync isn't quite there. That didn't happen on Pentecost. They all understood in their own language. Think about that. I'm not trying to make more of it than there is, but just think about that. All the different people groups, all the different languages mentioned. And it says we hear them declaring what? Babbling talk? No, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Now look at the next three words. Amazed and perplexed. So look at the words here, right? Bewildered, utter amazement. And here now it says that they're amazed and perplexed. And they're like, what does this mean? And then we get kind of a summary here of this part, verse 13. Some made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Some, they couldn't explain it, so they're like, they must be drunk. They must be drunk. I'll just be honest, I've never been drunk in my life. Some people laugh at me like, you got to be kidding me, you've never been drunk. And I get it, some people live that way. I used to be a police reserve officer, though. And I worked with a lot of drunks when that happened. And I saw some drunks that were, you know, really happy, they thought about, you know, and all the rest. Until they started realizing, I'm going to jail. And then they weren't too happy, even if they started to sober up. And you know, and I know, there are drunks who get very angry, right? Maybe you grew up in a family like that, where dad or mom or whatever, that was a regular part, or maybe another family member. And you can remember, it's burned into your memory, of someone who was angry, mad, out of control, who was drunk. Isn't it interesting that there were some who said, they've had too much wine. They're so nutsed out that they're doing all this crazy stuff. See, they couldn't explain it. But Jesus had foretold it, that his spirit would come. His spirit would come. In verses 14 and following, we kind of see some of the things that then Peter stands up to the crowd, because the crowd's kind of wild too. They're like, what's going on? And Peter seizes that under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit and tells them why this is taking place in verses 14 to 35. In verse 36, he says this. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They understood that. They understood that. Because there was still that desire of looking for the Messiah, even though the Messiah had come and they had missed him. Peter was able to say to them, hey, you want to know what this means? Here's what it means. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Then look at verses 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? They continue. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Friends, that's us. That's us today. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. The promise, he says to those people in that day, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I don't know about you, but I love the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and active, and it gives to us the truth of how things really are. It's not just like stories and fables and wild stuff here and crazy stuff over here. It is the things of life. It is the things of death. It is the things of eternity. And here, Peter lays out the truth. And then it goes on, verse 40, with many other words. They might have had long services in the first century too, okay? So they had many other words. And then he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now he's not saying that we can save ourselves, okay? He has said, repent and believe in Jesus, right? Repent and believe in Jesus. And then as a sign of obedience, get baptized. And he says, with many other words, he talks to them and says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And look at verse 41, what it says there. Those who accepted his message, so they accepted the message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine that? That was no small thing. 3,000 were added. So we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the counselor coming at Pentecost. Remember, they were told to wait, the disciples were in Acts chapter 1, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And now he comes. And on it is gone to this day, today. We can read the scriptures. We can see movements of God throughout history. If you are a follower of Christ, your name is right here in Acts chapter 2. For all whom the Lord will call, those who are far off in terms of life and living. I don't know what that does for you, but that encourages me. That encourages me. That all the things that we do, coming together every week to worship, this isn't just some routine. This isn't just something we do. Well, you know, I do this like I go to Winco and go shopping. Or I go wherever else to go shopping. It's just another thing that I do. No, this is imperative. This is important. Because this is what God wants for us to do. He wants us to be empowered by His Spirit. He wants us to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. You know, when something isn't altogether there, do you notice that? Like this example happened literally just a few weeks ago. Lori and I were traveling, and it was like a comedy of errors. We have a house in Billings, but we kind of live on the road because we're amongst our people and our churches. And COVID put a little bit of a damper on that in various places, so we weren't able to get everywhere, but not everywhere was closed. So we were on the road traveling. We got in late one night. It was about 11:30. You know, we check in. Give me your ID. Give me your credit card. Oh, you stayed at our hotels a lot. Yes, we do. And we check in, and they said, oh, here, go up to your room. So I go up to the room. And, you know, it wasn't one of the click cards like this. It was one of those ones where you just put it up against like a sensor. Didn't work. That's 11:30. We're tired. It's been a long day. We go there. I'm like, oh, okay. Fourth floor. So I go back down to the first floor. I get there and the lady goes, it doesn't work. Well, have you done this much? And I'm like, I didn't say anything, but I was like, yeah, we travel a lot. And so she goes, well, I'll come up with you. Well, first of all, she said, here, I'll give you another key. So she ran it. I go back up to the fourth floor. Doesn't work. Go back down. She goes, well, those things are supposed to work. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. So we get back up there. She goes up there. Doesn't work. Then I was like, didn't say anything, but in my heart I was like, see, it doesn't work. So she goes, I'll get the manager. So he comes up. It doesn't work for him. And he goes, but listen, I'll put you in the room right next door. I'm so sorry. He was, you know, they hadn't had a whole lot of people staying in their hotel. Now we know why. No. So he lets us in the room. It's now midnight. We go to bed. We're tired. It's been a long day. We got to get up early the next morning. I get up the next morning, do what you normally do right away when you get up in the morning. And then I get ready and I jump in the shower. And there's no shower curtain in the new room. Now I'm like, oh, come on, this ought to be worth some points, you know? So I get dressed again, and I call the guy, and he's there. Oh, Mr. Wiggins, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. 2 minutes, he's up in the room, puts the shower curtain up in like 10 seconds. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I said, don't worry, I don't write any reviews. Oh, thank you. And he kind of walks away. See, a shower is great, but you need the shower curtain, don't you? At least I do. Maybe you could get by without spraying it all over the place, but it doesn't make sense if it isn't there, right? What if I break my phone and I'm like, you know, I just love this phone. It's just great. It's so wonderful. It doesn't really work right now, but when it did, it was amazing, you know? And I could show you pictures of my grandchildren, and it would be great, but it doesn't work right now. And someone goes, well, why don't you plug it in? What? Well, yeah, you know, like recharge your phone. Oh, really? You can do that? I never knew that. And someone might look at me and go, like, you can even, like, find these little things in your car sometimes and plug it in and get it charged up in your car. It wouldn't be serving its intended purpose, would it? It wouldn't be right. Right? If you go to the carpeted places in this place, if you came in and I was rolling a vacuum cleaner around here, and you're like, Jonathan, thanks for helping us, you know, it's great. You know, there's an outlet over there. If you plug that in, it'll go a lot better for you. It'll work really good, right? They're smart. They don't leave a switch on this one. But if I could turn this thing off and I held this the whole service, you'd be like, hey, was it working up there? Yeah, it was working. It was him. He didn't turn it on. You'd be thinking, man, that guy's pretty dumb. Like, he held the microphone for an hour that he preached. No, just kidding. For the 40 minutes that he preached. And it didn't work. See, friends, the Holy Spirit is given to the believer, to those who call on the name of Christ, to be able to live as Christ wants us to live. And to live like Christ if he were here in our place. Now think about that. If we really believe this world is not our home, if we really believe we are aliens and foreigners in this land, if we realize that there is a place set aside for the believer, that is our home in heaven, then why would we not plug in to the power source to be able to live as God intended for us to live? You've heard the stories, I have too, of people who live like paupers, and they die, and then they give like $1 million or $2 million or $3 million away. And you think, wow, like that's really cool. They saved money and, you know, live frugally. But like, they didn't leverage it for anything while they were alive. It's like kind of having an inheritance that you don't leverage, right? The Holy Spirit is given to the believer to enable us to live as Christ would have us live. So what does that look like? Well, we go back further in the scriptures and we can see in Ephesians, talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want to see what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life, go to Ephesians chapter 5. In that section of Scripture, you can go back to chapter 4. You can see a whole host of things to stay away from, to not engage in, to not spend your time, your energy, your effort, your finances in. Stay away from this stuff. Look at what it says. It says, you know, before you lived in the futility of your minds. Put off your old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Ephesians 4, 23. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit as we give ourselves fully to Him. In the old days, we used to say yield. Have you ever had somebody not yield to you at a stop or at a corner? You know, it used to be yield right of way. It was kind of a known unknown, right? You kind of get to the intersection, you know who goes. We used to talk about yielding ourselves, yielding our members, yielding everything about us to the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not in fake righteousness, not in false holiness. That would be hypocrisy, right? He says, in true righteousness, in true holiness, put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. If you're stealing, don't steal anymore. Work. Do something useful with your own hands that you might have something to share with those in need. And he continues to say, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. If you want to know, am I following the work of the Holy Spirit? One way to check it is, how do we talk? How do we talk? I hear people from time to time say, well, you know, I'm just glad I got rid of legalism because they had all these rules of things to do and don't. I would tell you, friends, that God has standards. Not rules, but he has things that he wants us to engage in. And he has those things that he wants us to stay away from. Anybody here have kids? Grandkids? Were you ever a kid? I'm thankful my parents had some standards for us. I'm thankful my parents had some guidelines for us as kids. There were five in our family. I'm thankful that, you know, I was the baby, so when my brothers and sisters were gone, I had them for 5 years, my parents. And I'm thankful that they would tell me, what I always say is, they would tell me the why. Jonathan, here's why we do this. here's why we engage in this. They would tell me the why to do something, but they would also tell me the why we didn't do some things. And I was so thankful for that. Friends, God has things that he wants his kids, his children, to engage in. And he warns us, watch out for this stuff here. If you do these things, right here, you're going to give the devil a foothold. Ephesians was written to Christians. Now, wouldn't it be kind of dumb if we've come to faith in Christ on his terms, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden we choose to go live as the enemy of our soul? Maybe we've never heard it that way put before. But wouldn't that be kind of crazy? The one who gave his life for us, the one who redeemed us from hell, the one who has paid the price, filled us with his Spirit, and then we say, oh, well, I'm going to live however I want. I'm going to live like the enemy. That doesn't make any sense. And so God gives us in his word things to avoid. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore. Stay away from this stuff, but engage, embrace these things. Live a life of love as Christ loved you. Again, who's our example for how we live? Our example is Christ himself. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, recently I had a guy ask me, and he was serious. He's like, so how many books are you reading now, Jonathan? And I said, you know, about the last year, I've been reading about 66. And he's like, really? This is one of our pastors. You're kidding. I said, no, it starts in Genesis, and it goes to Revelation. And he's like, I won't say what he said. Shut up is what he said. But I was like, well, I'm just saying. You know, we can get so wrapped up in all kinds of books that tell us about God. But have we read the book that God has given to us? Read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It's like 30 pages. It's like 25 pages. If you go, I'm not a good reader, you can't read 30 pages? And I'm not trying to come down on you. I know there's people that have issues with reading. I get that. But like, what magazines do you look at? What websites do you look at? What podcasts or things are you listening to? Like, read God's word. Look at what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore. Live a life of love. Christ is our example. And then he goes on with other things that shouldn't be a part of us. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Because these are improper for God's people. I'm not saying how fast you might read those 30 pages. But if you ingest what God says here, this is the manual for how to live. It was great when our kids were little and lived at home, because I could say, hey, Mark, can you fix my computer? Sure, Dad, no problem. Boom. Now he's onto YouTube, and I'm like, hey, Mark, can you look up on YouTube to help me fix my computer? Because he's still great, and I'm like stuck back in the early 2000s. This doesn't stick us back in some decade. The Word of God gives us what we need for 2021 right now. I would encourage you to read this. Look at what it says. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from impurity. And then it says, look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, not once in the darkness. You were darkness. We were darkness. But now live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then it gives to us a great line that I just love. It says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Many years ago, there was a book called The Five Love Languages or something. And it was kind of like, read this book, figure out your spouse, and then do it. And you'll have a happy wife and a happy life. Or you'll have a happy husband and a happy life. And it was like, here's what we figured out. If you can figure out your spouse and where they fit in this, and you do it, man, life's going to be a lot better for you. And that book sold hundreds of thousands of copies in church world. Look at what it says here. Find out what pleases the Lord. Friends, the Christian life isn't some boring, like, oh, well, I have my sins forgiven, and I'm going to muddle through life until I die, and then I get heaven in Jesus. No, we can have Jesus now. We can have the power of the Spirit now to be able to live now as Christ would want us to live. Not fumbling and wondering and, oh, I don't know if I'm doing this. Should I do that? No, we can live a focused, Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life now. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. And then he continues on. He says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Wise according to who? Wise according to the Word of God, which is alive and active and living and able to speak to us about the things of our lives even today. He says, live as wise, not as unwise, making the most of everything, because the days are evil. And then he says this, and if we haven't gotten it yet, this is kind of like the piling on point, okay? It's like, hey, wake up here. Jonathan, pay attention. Therefore, Jonathan, in light of all this, friends who know Christ, in light of all this, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So what is it? Have you ever wanted to know what the will of God is? Have you ever had those situations where you're like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Do I go this way or do I go this way? Which is it that you want? Now, some people who are prone to overthinking can't even get like either one or the other because they just can't move. They get paralyzed by having to, you know, do I have all the information? Do I have everything I need? And then others are just like, well, it must be this way. And they just impulsively go without thinking. I know those are extremes. But if you've ever found yourself in a place where you're like, God, what is your will in this? What do you want us to do? Friends, God's fist isn't closed to his children. He will make it clear. It may not be in our timing. It may not be in the way we want it even. But he will make it clear. He might have made it clear from his word already. Look at what it says. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The things here previous that we just mentioned, if we busy ourselves with being engaged in what God wants and not in what God warns us about, we're going to find ourselves in a position to be able to know what God's will is. It's not going to be some humongous mystery where we're like, oh, I don't know. I can never know. This is overwhelming. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. No, we will be able to navigate that. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes residency in our lives. But then the question becomes, how much of us have we yielded? How much have we given over to the Holy Spirit? He says here, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now again, we say, oh, you know, I hear people talk about that, and they're like, do weird things. They fall on the floor. They roll around. They do this and that, or there's gibberish, or there's other kind of weird stuff. And I just want to stay away from that because that's bizarre. But it's interesting because in God's Word, we read what it looks like to live in the fullness of the Spirit. We read that when we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. There will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace. There will be goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control. When we wonder, what does it look like? You know, like maybe a bad illustration, but you know, sometimes athletes change teams, right? And you think, well, what are they going to look like in that uniform? You know, Tom Brady for all those years was with the New England Patriots. Then he goes down to Tampa Bay and wins another Super Bowl. That was the New England system, wasn't it? No. Tom Brady has some pretty good skills too, right? But it looked different to see number 12 in the Buccaneers uniform than it did to see him in the Patriots for 20 years. He changed uniforms. If we want to see what God wants for us, if we want to see if we're living in the way God wants for us, what are the markers? Ask yourself, do I find myself more loving these days or less than a year ago? Now think about that. This last year has been pretty challenging, hasn't it? Is there more joy in my life or less? Is there peace? Or is this stuff kind of boiling in my heart and making me angry, and I try to act like I'm all right, but inside, is there peace? Is there goodness? Is there gentleness? Is there faithfulness? Is there self-control? If we want to know what does it mean to live in the Spirit, it's very, very practical, because the Holy Spirit is practical. The Holy Spirit is practical. Oh, friends, there's so much more that we could look at and see, but the reality is have we come to Christ on His terms? And are we following in the fullness of the Spirit? You know, A.B. Simpson was the guy who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. And most Alliance people, or people who go to an Alliance church, don't even know his name, because we don't venerate Simpson. We're not like Simpsonians, right? We're about Christ. We're about Jesus first, and all of Jesus for all of the world. But A.B. Simpson was a very good and godly man. And he wrote this in his book, The Fourfold Gospel. He said, men and women who do not press on in their Christian experience. In other words, you've come to faith in Christ. It's like, woo, I crossed the line. I know I'm not going to hell. But there's so much more out there. If we just stay right here, whew, I'm saved. Oh, great, I have heaven to look forward to. If we just stay there, we lose out on a lot. He said, if we don't press on in our Christian experience to gain the fullness of their inheritance in Him, things will become cold and formal. Simpson was writing his observations of people who just kind of stayed right where they were when they got saved. He said, the evil in their own heart will assert itself again and may very likely overcome them, and their work will bring confusion and disaster to the cause of Christ. If they escape the result, it will be as if by fire. See, the Lord has deeper things for us, doesn't He? The Lord has greater things for us than just an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday where we like think about Him. The Lord wants us for 168 hours a week. He wants to be engaged in your marketplace. He wants to be engaged in your school, in your home, in your family, in your relationships. He isn't just concerned about 10% and an hour on Sunday. He's concerned about everything about us. Everything about us. Are we concerned about His work in us? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much more that we could say about who the Holy Spirit is. We could go educationally and theologically go back and say, this is the Holy Spirit, and we've tried to do some of that this morning. We saw what Jesus said. We saw what happened. But God, this morning, we don't just want to have a history lesson. We want to experience that which You have for us. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us by name. And for those of us in this room and online who have bowed the knee, who have come to You on Your terms, we saw the passage where Peter said, repent and be baptized. It's not in the baptism. It's not even in the repentance. It's in the finished work of Christ. But we realize, Lord, that there has to be an understanding on our part that we need to turn to You and turn from our sin. And then realize, Lord, that you don't just leave us alone or like, oh, well, muddle through life, and when you die, then you get me. Lord, help us to see that the Holy Spirit is available for us now in the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, those that are exciting and great, and those that are challenging and rip us to our core. God, help each one of us who claim your name here in this room and online today. Help us to lean into you in the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, thank you that you desire to be engaged with your children, that you are not afar off, but you desire to be engaged with us. Father, may we desire to be engaged with you. Help us, Lord. May we be people of your word. Maybe we've been challenged to read the 20 or 30 pages that would help us to see deeper who you are in a very practical and real way. Help us, Lord, to ask ourselves those questions. Are we living in the fruit of the Spirit, or are we just trying to do it ourselves? God, have your way, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the Rock. Thank you that there are people here who are eagerly desirous of all of this, and people here who are living this and eagerly desirous, and that there is opportunity for people to grow, for people to experience you, for people to know you in a deeper way. So, Father, bless this ministry, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.